wondering what our meaning is in life. Or maybe we're just immersed or with a family and we think to ourselves, you know, I just have nothing else here. And, you know, God comes in and he just takes us past and defeats these enemies for us and takes us to a higher place. Well, then we talked a little bit about El Shaddai. It is translated there in Genesis 17 as the Almighty God. That's what the King James Version translates it. But really, I think actually what a better translation of El Shaddai is the All-Sufficient God. And there is an element of his power because of the power of God, he is able to provide all of our need. But there's a real emphasis there on the fact that God is able to meet our need day by day. But he kind of takes us beyond that, doesn't he? And I that's why I like this story about El Shaddai. The word shad was the Hebrew word for breast. And the picture here, and this is kind of an overwhelming thing, isn't it? That God would present himself almost in terms of a mother and a child next to her breast, and the intimacy of that, and the complete dependence that that little baby has on the mother and on the sufficiency that the mother can pass on. And that's the root term that God uses as he describes himself as El Shaddai. And so as he provides for our need day by day, we just have this wonderful sense that it's not only just kind of a cold provision of resources, but that he draws us close to himself, and that if we look close enough, we can see the relationship between God looking after our needs and God kind of revealing himself to us and showing us the intimacy that he wants to have with us. And the great thing about this chapter is it's actually more than God just providing for their needs. It's God showing Abram and Sarah and saying to them, look, not only do I want to meet your needs, but I actually want to show myself so sufficient for you that I will take you beyond your capacities. And if you will just recognize and embrace me, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, I will enable you to do things with your life that you would never have been able to do on your own. That's a remarkable thing, you know. We all have capacities, don't we? And, you know, it's a funny thing. You run into some people and they have a perception that they have limitless capacities. And then you run into other people and they're really kind of bound up and they think that they can't do anything. And we all sort of are on the spectrum, some there one way or another, aren't we? But the truth of it is, we all have capacities and, you know, we're all within our little realm of what we're able to do. But what God is saying to us is this: as El Shaddai, we unite with his infinite capacities. And when we do that, he can take us beyond what we could have ever thought we could have dreamed for ourselves. And we can actually do things that that matter for eternity. You know, you wonder what the Lord was meaning when, you know, his disciples came to him and said, you know, give us the ability to do these miracles and things that you're doing. And the Lord says to them, listen, there's going to come a day that you'll do greater miracles than these. Well, what was he talking about when he said that? Like, these were spectacular exercises of God's power. I think what he was saying was this: physical healing was one thing, but if you unite yourself with me, I'll bring you into a position where you will have the opportunity to present my spiritual truth of the gospel to others and literally see people pass from death to life in the spiritual realm. I mean, someone who's raised from the dead physically, that's a remarkable thing, but at the end of the day, they are going to die again. But if someone dies without Christ, they are essentially lost and spiritually dead for all eternity. But through us being faithful to what God has called us to and leaning on his all-sufficiency, we have something where we can do great things. Anyways, so You can obviously see I was a little insecure about what I talked about last week, so I thought I'd just reinforce it. Sorry, I just get excited about this. I think these names are wonderful, encouraging things. Well, let's talk about the third one today. Genesis chapter 21. And Louise is still laughing about the first day when I wrote up notes for what I thought was going to be the first sermon, and we're about three quarters of the way, and we're three sermons in. El Olam. The everlasting God is what it is. Let me just get ourselves to it here. El Olam, the everlasting God. And there's a lot of... It's right at the end of this chapter that we want to look at it, but I'm just going to touch on what is in this chapter. So, we all know kind of the background to this story, and that is that God had made a promise to Abram that all nations of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants. And that Abraham's descendants would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. So these remarkable promises are made about the future generations of Abraham. And then a remarkable thing happens. They can't have a child. Abraham and Sarah. And so as time goes by and they become more concerned about, you know, taking things. And you can see here. It's interesting, isn't it? If they could have literally embraced God for who he is and fully appreciated him as the Most High God, as the Almighty, All-Sufficient One, I think they would have rested and said, you know, God is going to make this work. I don't know how it's going to be, but I do believe that God is going to make this work. But they didn't. They didn't. And so much as we do, when we are faced with challenging situations in life, they decided that they needed to take matters into their own hands. And so in the Lord's Supper this morning, we talked about Abram's little sojourn down in Egypt. A lot of negative things came into Abram's life because of that tour down in Egypt. And one of the things was a little Egyptian maid that they brought into their household as a result of that time down there. And so Sarah says, look, why don't you take my maid, Hagar, and why don't you go and have a child with her, and in that instance we'll sort of be able to help God along here. But that was not God's plan. God doesn't, important things like this, God does not work through natural means. God wants us to appreciate that he is the Almighty One, that he is the All-Sufficient One. And oftentimes the only way he can do that is when he brings us to the end of our resources so that his resources can come in. Well, nevertheless, they have this son, Ishmael, but God brings along the son that he had in mind, and that was Isaac. And here we come to chapter 21, and we read about the birth of Isaac, and there's a lot of things that happen here. But in verse 9, Isaac has been born. Verse 8, it says, the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. Well, there's a lot of excitement and happiness that have come to the family of Abraham and Sarah, and so there's this massive feast. I see people having massive birthday parties for their one-year-olds, and I think, well, I guess they'll have the pictures to look at, you know. But anyways, it's as much for the parents, I guess, as it is for the kids. And Abram and Sarah were happy to do this. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. You see how God just drops these little reminders in? Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Therefore she said to Abram, cast this bondwoman out and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Some other translations say that Abraham was deeply displeased because of this. I'm sure he was over the moon with the birth of Isaac. He was excited about that, but he had a natural connection with this son Ishmael as well. And, you know, we read these stories and we don't want to sanitize them too much. These are deeply human stories. And so the passions that we feel and think, oh, they've never felt those things. Of course they felt those things. Did they have a natural familial love? Of course they did. And so Abram was very distressed about this. But God came to him and said, you know, don't let it be grievous in your sight, verse 12, because of the lad and because of your bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto her, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. And essentially what happens here is he casts them out. So we often read this story and people are a little more familiar, but at the end of this chapter is another story that comes up. And I think both of these stories tie in to this revelation of God as the everlasting God. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, right out to his grandson, but according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do unto me and to the land wherein you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I know not who has done this, neither did you tell me, neither had I heard of it until today. But Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant together. And he set seven ewe lambs in a flock by themselves and offered them up. And they called the name of that place Beersheba, which means well of the covenant, well of a promise that they made to each other there. And then we come to the end of this, and it says in verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. Actually, it's a grove gets this idea of kind of a group of trees. It really wasn't that. If you look up what it is, this little phrase is only used three times in the Old Testament. It actually was a tree. A tamarisk tree is what it is. But he planted a tree in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So there's the story of El Olam. We don't have a lot of time, actually, to deal with it. What a surprise here, since I spent too much time on the other two. Well, what can we learn about El Olam? And I would just say, it's not that you hear, I don't know if I could ever remember a message on Abraham's dealings with Abimelech and Phicol at the well at Beersheba. But anyways, I think there's something of value here, certainly as there is. Every bit of scripture is worthwhile. But anyways, let's talk for a moment here about El Olam, this idea of the everlasting God. It's presenting to us Elohim's eternal existence. I was in grade 7 when my dreams of a career as a world-famous painter and artist shattered by the wayside. And it fell at the hands of Mr. French, who was from a generation of teachers who told the truth about what you were all about, so you didn't waste your time trying to become Picasso or whatever it was. And I still enjoy making little stick figures or something and putting a happy face on cards that I send, but probably a career in painting was not what I was supposed to have. I remember very little about him except his very honest opinions about my rather poor work as an artist. But I do remember him talking, and it all came back to me because I was looking up this name, El Olam, and it means, this is one of the ways in which you can interpret it, God of the vanishing point. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God of the vanishing point. And the other great contribution to my life that Mr. French gave, besides making grade 7 a misery for me, was I remember one day in art class, he taught us about the vanishing point. I said, have my friend Erica come up here, because she actually is an artist. But you can see there at the bottom of the page, I've tried to give you an idea of what the vanishing point is. Now, probably one of the reasons why he assumed I would never be a great painter is my road, the the parallel lines, that's another decent thing that kind of helps you get through life. Parallel lines are never meant to touch. And, you know, if you're looking at a road, the idea is that the sides of the road will never come together. But from your perception, you can see there that these parallel lines are coming together, aren't they? And you can see on the left side there that there's a V that is indicating where the vanishing point is. And you can see it kind of in real life in this picture of a road. And I think when you talk about a vanishing point, often a road is the thing that comes to your mind. And it's this idea that we are locked in a particular place physically. And as we look off into the distance, well, things that are close, we can see them fairly well, but we keep going a little further and we can continue to see, it gets a little more difficult. But as you keep going and going, eventually your vision reaches a vanishing point, doesn't it? And it actually happens, if you think of yourself standing on a road, it happens as you look forward, and it actually happens as you look back as well. There's a vanishing point in the past as well. And I just thought that this was kind of a wonderful term to apply to the everlasting God. Because, you know, we go through life, and one of the things that God says is critical for the Christian is we walk by sight. Well, you know what? When you think of the vanishing point, suddenly you realize the limitations of sight, don't you? So it's a good thing that God doesn't say that we walk by sight. We walk by faith. Because when it comes to a point, sometimes it doesn't need to be that far out, but there are plenty of things in life, aren't there, because we are locked in this moment of time, that we just can't perceive. It's hit a vanishing point. But you know one of the things you can rest in this morning? You have an intimate relationship with the God of the vanishing point. And He is already there. And, you know, we may turn around and look to the past and you know, some memories of our life are dim, but maybe we want to push out a little bit further and we say, well, you know, we've been thinking about God creating the earth. Well, we'll push back a little bit further. And, you know, at a certain point, when you look back into the past, there's a vanishing point there too, isn't it? I can't explain it anymore. I don't know. The sense of how much time has passed, I couldn't even begin to perceive that. But I do know this. El Olam was there. Because He's the God of the vanishing point. And He was there. He's asked me to trust Him. And now as I look to the future, and I can't really see what's lying out there either, in some instances, even though things that are closer are a little more perceivable, sometimes even close things, I'm not 100% sure. But the everlasting God is there. And He loves me. And He is the God of the vanishing point. I think one of the things that it's important just to make a note of here, not only does this have to do with the existence of God, this idea of El Olam, the eternal God or the everlasting God, but it is carrying with it the sense that He doesn't change, that He is the same. And that too is a wonderful thing to rest in. Because, you know, there are sometimes places or people that we have turned to and they have been a help to us. And then we go back again and we find that, you know, maybe they aren't so much this time. And sometimes the reason for that is because we are changeable and we are broken and we are failures. But one of the things that is absolutely fundamental and so worthy, really, of worship to our God is this. He is absolutely unchanging. You don't build your life on Him at one point, and then as you get deeper into it, He comes back and sort of says, oh, That didn't quite work out as I had thought. I've kind of changed my theory about that, and I'm going to look at things a little bit differently now. Regardless of what of his wonderful attributes we are resting on, we know that he is always the same. What a wonderful thought to carry with us. Now, here's what I like about this story. I think the three stories that are presented here deal with past, present, and future situations. And I kind of think that that's why he refers to him as the everlasting God here. Never really thought about that before. But if you just bear with me, and maybe you're thinking, well, you've gone too far, Sandy. You can meet me out there and chat with me, and I'll pass you on to Dennis, and I think he'll be able to answer the questions for you. But here's the situation Abram was in. He had just been presented with one of the great failures of his past, Andy. This mistake that they had made with Ishmael. Then there was a present problem. There was a conflict over a well, and that may seem like nothing to us. But in the situation that they were living in, a well could be life and death. And there was a conflict that was happening over this well. And clearly, Abram didn't know what to do about it. And he was, wondering what to do. And then he was brought into a relationship here with a man named Abimelech and another man called Phicol, who was the commander of his army, the Philistines. And so lying off out there in the future was this powerful group of people. And we know that actually in the future they turned out to be a terrible thorn in the side of the Israelites. They were a powerful group of people there along the coastline of the land of Israel. And they seemed to have developed metallurgical skills. They had harder metals before everybody else. And so they were a great enemy. And so the future was kind of out there as well. And so Abraham kind of deals with all three of those problems here. And we're going to have to rush our way through it here. El Olam, our everlasting God, is the God for past failures. Failures are usually the result of bad choices, aren't they? When I get a chance to speak with younger people, I often say to them, you know what? In a certain sense, you could say that a life, our lives, really are defined by the choices that we make. And that's why those who are a little older sometimes are so passionate about trying to pass on to younger folks about making the right choices. And the reason they're passionate about it is probably because they've made some poor choices and they know how it unfolds. And Abraham had made a very, very poor choice. And we've already talked about it. And, you know, when you make poor choices, there's regret. It can sort of cripple you where you are. And that's actually what was happening in Abram's life, wasn't it? It was creating all kinds of ripple problems. We're going forward in life. You know, it's like, well, there was a mistake that was made here, a bad choice. Let's try and press forward with it. The boy's getting older. Maybe they had worked out some sort of things to deal with it. But the ripples just kept going out, and it was causing problems with the family. And Sarah was upset about it. And so as she looked on at her son, this little fellow, she saw Ishmael kind of making fun of him. I don't know what was happening, but clearly it didn't suit mom very well. And if I could take a minute here, it reminds me of my own mother and having wisdom. And she said, you know, there was a little guy that lived next door to us. His name was Andy, and he was such a big kid. And she said, you were kind of little and, you know, didn't seem very worldly wise out there. And one day you came in crying and I said, what happened, Sandy? And you said, Andy pushed me down. And she said, you know, I was rolling up my sleeves and I was going to go out there and tune Andy up. And she said, but I just thought, well, you know, maybe I just better take a breath and be calm here for just a minute. And she said, so I decided to give you a cookie to make you feel better. I thought maybe that's the route to go first. So she said, I handed you a cookie, and you looked up at me and said, one for Andy too? And she said, that sort of calmed me in my dealings with neighbors' kids and stuff like that, and made me realize that you're going to have to fight a few battles yourself. But here you have Sarah, and, you know, Ishmael has pushed Isaac down, maybe, and she's just not happy about it. And, you know, it wasn't easy for Abraham. That word that's used there, we read the verse. It was very displeasing to him. You know, and that's sometimes what bad choices lead to, doesn't it? It's not only the repercussion of it, but it's a reminder of, you know what, this situation shouldn't have been, but here we are. And he tries to find a compromise, it seems, here. You know, he's thinking, well, what can we do, and how can we structure this thing and make it work? But, you know, the everlasting God comes into this issue dealing with his past. And he says, you know what, Abram, let it go. Let it go. All the repercussions that's come out of this poor decision, I'll deal with it from here on in. I'll look after the lad. He's actually going to become the father of a great nation as well, because he's your seed. So he says, I'll look after it. But you know what, Abraham? You need to let it go, because the past is now impeding the present and the future. And I don't know if that's of any help to anybody here today. It's a help to me. All of us have things we look back on, poor choices, things that have crippled us and rippled forward. And sometimes, you know, as you get dwelling on those things, it just kind of grips you and gets a hold on you. And God sometimes just has to come along, the everlasting God, and say, you know what, the past, you're forgiven for it. It's been dealt with. Don't let it impede today. Don't let it cripple tomorrow. Just let it go. And God is faithful to our yesterdays, in that he is the only one who's able to come in and repair the damage of the poor choices that we've made in the past. And so I just ask you this morning, as I asked myself this week, is there maybe something that God wants us to just let go? To just let go. I can think of a dear friend of mine, a fellow I really, really like, and something happened in his past, and it has rippled forward, and one person within the relationship who was hurt by what happened just will not let it go. And the tragedy of it is, his life is very hard, but the sad thing is, her life is very hard as well, too. And sometimes we just have to turn to the everlasting God and say, I'm just going to have to let you take care of my past and let you carry it forward. What about the present? Here was a well which had been taken by violence. Again, Abram was a little paralyzed. And you notice here that all of the situations that are in here are all social situations. And that's the great challenge of life in many instances, isn't it? There's times I would love to go and just live on a desert island by myself. Because, and I'm sure there'd be plenty of people who'd be saying, you know what, can we pay your ticket? Where do you want to go? Is it a boat you need? We'll take you on the boat, whatever. And so you can kind of see how it works. But coping with social dynamics is one of the really hard things of life, isn't it? And it's an important thing for Christians, because Jesus himself said, you know, this supernatural fellowship and love that we're meant to have for one another is actually going to be something that will communicate to people that you are my disciples. So this is a pretty important thing. But anyways, there was a breakdown here. So what do we do in times like this? Well, I think sometimes we kind of get paralyzed trying to figure out how to deal with things that are maybe unfolding at a particular time in our life. And I really only think that the answer that's given in this story anyways is this: keep living your life in the light of the everlasting God. Keep living a life that shines out that you have a relationship with him. Abimelech actually came unbidden to Abraham and said, this is literally what it says, God overshadows all that you do. What a wonderful thing to say about somebody. God overshadows all that you do. And the life that Abraham was living in the light of the everlasting God spoke so profoundly to this man who could have been his enemy that he actually was drawn to Abraham and was proactive to get the problem solved. The story, I'll go to the future danger one just to quickly leave this with you to think about. The last part here is this idea of danger in the future. Phicol was the commander of the Philistines' army. This was clearly something that could be very threatening to Abraham, to his family. There he was. Of course, he had a fairly extensive household, fair bit of wealth. But at that point, he had a wife and one son. And God was going to make a great nation out of his wife and the one son that he had. And I'm sure Abraham must have thought, wow, this is a very powerful group of people in this area. How is this all going to work out? And again, because Abraham was living a life that was overshadowed, God overshadows all that you do, Abimelech actually came to him and he said, make a covenant with me, for my son, for my son's son. And God was looking after the future for Abraham. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that we come to a point in our life, and what happens here is Abraham, you know, calls God by this wonderful name, the everlasting God, and he sojourns there in the land of the Philistines. And for a moment there in his life, he has a chance to sort of, you know, gather his strength and build himself up, and God brings us to times like this where we can just kind of strengthen ourselves. But it doesn't mean that there aren't more challenges ahead. Because the very next chapter that unfolds is Genesis chapter 22, where God comes upon him and says, now I want you to offer up your son to me. So you can see that God continues to work. But it's a wonderful thing here that they were able to call this place Beersheba, the well of the covenant. And so Abraham was there. And, you know, I think we need to hold on. The last little title there, if you can see it.
Yep.
Maybe not. It says to hold on to these sacred moments in life. You know, sometimes we just have this sense that the everlasting God is just kind of suddenly rushing into our life and doing something profound. And we need to hold on to that and say, you know what, the way that he is working with me now, he'll continue to do that in the future. There were three things that Abraham did when he called him the everlasting God. He planted a tree. I don't know why he did that, but one of the things I like about where we live is we have quite a few trees out there. And I was thinking this week, as I was thinking about this passage, that I'm actually really grateful for people who are probably in the grave now who planted the trees around our place. Because they planted something that went beyond themselves, didn't they? And there's two locust trees right out in front of our house. And I love to see how they change colors over the summer. How they go from green to golden. And it's remarkable. And they're big old trees. And somebody planted those. They're probably in the grave now. But I'm thankful that they actually had a thought of planting something that would go beyond them. And when Louise, when we got settled out there, one of the things she wanted to do was plant some fruit trees. And I was like, oh man, fruit trees. Why would we waste money on that? We're never going to get any fruit off them. How soon do you get fruit? Well, it takes a while. Well, I guess we're planning for the next people that come along. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, pass it down like that. And as Christians, God wants us to plant things. Plant things that will extend beyond this little life here and to do something that will reflect that we have a relationship with the everlasting God. He called out. This term means to cry out. So there was emotion here. He lifted up his heart to God and expressed, you know, was it in joy and need? Maybe it was both. But I think it's a good thing to just, when our emotion overflows, to cry out to God. And then finally, he rested in what the everlasting God was doing for him. Anyway, thank you for a chance to share these things. And we'll press on with Genesis chapter 1 next week, if you're interested. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time we could spend together this morning. We thank you that you are the everlasting God, that your Son said of himself that he was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless us, we pray this morning, Father, and bless our day in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.